All right, let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you and we bless you. We love you, Lord. We mean it when we say we love you, Jesus. Lord, even in the midst of our issues and our struggles and our faults and our shortcomings, Lord, we love you because you first loved us, Lord. In the midst of our health issues and our mental issues and everything else, all kind of other issues we go through, Lord, we love you. We love you more than the stuff that's attacking us, more than the stuff that we're caught up in, Lord. We love you. We lift you up on high. We thank you, even as the young adults shared the poem, the God of a Second Chance. Thank you, Lord, that new mercies greeted us this morning. So grateful, so thankful, so blessed. Because while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us and he resurrected on that third day. God, we love you for that. Now, Lord, we ask that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It illuminates the way as we try our best to navigate through a dark, fallen, broken, decaying world. We need the light of your word today more than ever. Yes. Speak to us now, Lord. We open our hearts and minds to receive what the Holy Spirit is speaking to his people this morning. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. For your word, it teaches us how to think, how to live, how to give, how to forgive. It covers everything. Speak now to your people, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. John, hold this for me. So as we are going through the book of Corinthians chapter 15. So we're going through Corinthians chapter 15. We have Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. Paul is breaking down the gospel. For those of you taking notes, and I know many of you are, write down the gospel. In case anybody ever asks you, what is the gospel? The gospel is just the good news, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We all agree that we need some good news today. It's the news that just keeps on giving is the gospel. 15:1, Paul is saying, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. So underline received and stand. The gospel has to be received. It's a little deeper than just giving a gift and somebody says, no, I don't want it. Anybody have a birthday this month? Look at that. All right. Sister, what? Oh, my goodness. Well, we don't have any gifts. Actually, we do have we do have a gift for hopefully everybody today, including our birthdays. But you can say, I want it, or no, I receive it. You can say, no, I receive it, or I don't want it. You don't have to take it. The gift of salvation is a gift. It's received. Either you take it or you don't. God will not force you to take the free gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then when you transfer received into the Aramaic and the Greek, it says receive means to join oneself to. So it's more than just taking the gift, but you actually join yourself to it, to become a part of. So you have to join yourself to Jesus Christ. You have to become a part of Jesus Christ. And that's when you truly receive it. And then once you receive it, he said, you stand. And stand means to be firm, to be immovable, to establish. It says not to be sometimey and not to be wishy-washy. That's what it means. That's what he's saying. You received it. You become part of the gospel and then you stand firm in it. That's when it's good news. When you're just on the outside, the periphery is it's not really a relationship. It's not really real. It's not part of who you are. Paul is saying this is something that's part of who you are. And then look at verse 2. Then it says, by which you are saved. So once you become part of Jesus Christ, so we're talking salvation, we're talking about restoration, we're talking about regeneration. And it talks about to be saved. Some people say, I'm saved. What does saved mean? Saved means to be rescued. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it rescues us. It saves us from what? It saves us from death, hell, sin, and the grave. So when you receive it, you stand firm in it, then you're saved. If you haven't received it, if you haven't joined yourself to Christ, then you are not saved because you have nothing to cover your sins. And that's what, I guess sin is the equalizer. Sin is the common denominator for everybody in here. I'm not alone. Amen. Don't try and make me think I'm alone in this. I'm not. So since we all have sinned, either you have something to cleanse you from your sins or you just live in your sins. And you tell God, I'm cool. I think I'm all right in my sin, so I'll just stay here. And when I meet you, God, we'll have a discussion about it. How you died on that cross and resurrected to save me. And I said, no, I want to do it my own way. We all need to be saved. Either it's the itty bitty tiny little sins that you commit at home that nobody knows, or it's the big ones that you do and just say, this is who I am. Either way, they need to be cleansed. So when we talk about the resurrection, you have to make the choice of, did it really happen? This is Resurrection Sunday. Some call it Easter. We call it resurrection. If the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity is the biggest fraud ever. Let me say it again. This is everything that we believe in. If the resurrection didn't happen, then this is a whole, we might as well be doing something else on Sunday. Watching a game, hanging out at the park, playing golf, barbecue, and doing something. Bless you. But we come together on this Sunday, and so as I go through this message, part of my, I'm going to be all over the place because I have so much, I don't know how I'm going to do it, and I don't know, but we're going to stop when we stop. That's how we do it every Sunday. We just stop when we stop. But I want you to understand how significant the resurrection is, not just as a theological event where God coming down from heaven to save man, but then as a historical event also. It did happen. Jesus did split time in half. Remember, we went from BC to AD. That's why we're in 2018. He changed the whole calendar. We had many great men that died, but none of them split time in half and time stopped and started over. Every time you look at a calendar, you have to be reminded that something happened, and then you make your decision whether you want to believe and receive it or you just want to make something up and go another route. We'll take communion later. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we're gonna share in just a minute. Let me keep reading. All right. Then we're going to break it down. We're going to try and get really practical with this. Verse 2, by which you are saved, we're saved by the gospel, if you keep in memory, which means if you secure within your heart and your mind and your soul, what I preached unto you, unless you have just believed in vain, or unless you were just putting on a show, saying I received it and you didn't. So Paul said, you're saved unless you're just pretending to be saved, and only you and God know that. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. All right, that's what Paul received. He received that from the other apostles. Verse 4, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Then he was seen of Peter and then of the 12. So now he's getting ready to shift. He's shifting from theology. He talked about how to be saved. So he goes from theology to history. Now here's the history right here in verse 6. And that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, and some have passed away. Paul said Jesus was seen of Peter, 12 disciples, and then 500 people at once. Let me tell you, you can't get 500 people to agree on nothing. You can't get five people to agree on nothing. And it switches from the theology to the historical fact where he said, you can go ask these guys. Some of them are still alive. They were there. You can actually see it. We've talked before about Chuck Colson, who started Prison Fellowship when he was involved with Watergate, with Nixon, for those of us who are a little bit older. That's why we don't panic when a president comes in office. We had to deal with Nixon and Bush and all, and Reagan. Y'all, man, we trust God. That's all I can tell you. Keep trusting God. Put all your trust in God. But Nixon, they got caught up in the Watergate. Chuck Colson, he was one of Nixon's right-hand men. He said they got together and said, look, this is the story that we're going to stick with. He said that lasted for 2 weeks, and then they all turned state evidence on each other. Lasted 2 weeks. That's, you're talking 500 people trying to keep a lie. It's hard to keep the truth with 500, let alone you can catch somebody. You can get somebody to sell out. You can always get somebody to sell out. You can. You can offer, just like Judas, he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And he knew Jesus was the truth, and he sold him out for a life of 30 pieces of silver. We were watching, you know, I need to stop watching TV, but anyway. But this is the difference, though. You have to, when you watch TV, you have to discern what the enemy's trying to speak to your heart and your mind. We've been studying in Philippians, and he said how the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. You need to guard it. It's just way too much going on. Right? So, watching TV, and we're watching, I don't know, maybe Tracy was trying to send me a message. We was watching Snapped. So, I don't know. So, you got to stop watching that. But don't want her to get any ideas. But anyway, the wife killed the husband. It was two of them. There was three of them. And I shared this, but I shared it last week with just how devious the heart is. But this week I'm sharing it again because they said, this is the story we're going to stick to. And in less than 48 hours, they were telling on each other. 48 hours. They couldn't last 2 days with the lie. They couldn't last 2 days with the lie. Here's Paul saying that Jesus Christ was seen by over 500 people at once. And I tell you this right now. As much as the Sadducees and the Pharisees, as much as they hated Jesus and his stupid disciples, call it what it is, as much as they hated them, if the resurrection didn't happen, they would have produced that dead body and exposed the lie right away. They couldn't move fast enough to, this is your dead Jesus. Are you kidding me? Get out of here with that. They couldn't have waited to expose that lie. So here's the difference, though. Because all the apostles, now make a note of this. All the apostles, with the exception of John, were killed because of what they believed in. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. Paul had his head cut off by Nero. They were killed with arrows, a sword. But here's the difference, because, you know, you say, well, people die for what they believe in all the time. That's true. Even when I was growing up in the neighborhood, you know, and you're hanging out with the homeboys. Where's my brother? Where's Lavelle? Lavelle? Still? Oh, well, hey, all right. I ain't gonna put you out there. Oh, you're here today. I normally talk about you when you're not here. But but growing up in the home, man, food is the hood. I die for the hood. Homie, I die. Homie love, I die for you. And it's like, you know, you tell that lie to yourself and you're convinced that the hood is the most important thing that there is. And the love that comes from your homeboys and your homegirls is enough to die for. But you convince yourself. Family, if you tell a lie long enough, you will believe it. So you convince yourself, and we actually believed that at one time. But here's the difference with the apostles. If the resurrection didn't happen, then they knew that it was a lie. And so they actually died for a lie. It's not like the radicals out there. They actually believe what they're dying for. These guys actually got killed and crucified and stoned and killed with the sword and arrows, and they knew it was a lie. Nobody does that. That is the difference. People tell you, oh, what, these guys died, but they believe. No, the difference is they would have known it was a lie and still let somebody kill them. And I don't know about you, but that's not going to happen. I'm telling on you. Brother Jerry, I'm telling on you. If something go down, then we... Mickey, I'm telling you now. They tell you the difference between a snitch and some... I'm not a snitch because I'm telling you. I'm going to tell on you. A snitch go behind your back and I'm not going by... I'm telling you to your face. If something happened, I'm telling on you. I'm not a snitch. I'm telling you to your face. I'm not going to let somebody kill me for something I know is a lie. So family, we all have to evaluate. So because if this is real, the resurrection is real, then it affects how we live. You can't go out of here when you understand how real the resurrection is. How it saved us. How it rescued us. I can't go out of here and live the same way. I can't think the same way. I can't go out of here and think that my bank account is the most important thing in my life. Or my job, or my business, or my ministry, or even my church is not. Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life. So it's not a matter of if we die, it's when we die. And make a note of this, the part of us is called the soul. It's the part that doesn't dissolve upon death. It doesn't dissolve. The body goes back to the ground where it came from, but your soul either goes to heaven with Christ or hell separated from Christ. It does not dissolve upon death. And when we accepted Jesus Christ and received him into our heart, he saved us from death, hell, sin, and the grave. And now we have access through him to heaven. And that's the good news that Paul is preaching. Look at verse 7. After that, he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul says, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Paul was actually killing Christians. He was on the other side of the spectrum. But then God touched his heart. So somebody be encouraged this morning, regardless of what's going on in your life, God can still use you. They don't come much worse than Paul, and God turned his life upside down. When you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, it turns your life upside down. You get to the point, family, where you have to realize the only thing we take to heaven with us is other people. We can't take any of this other stuff. Man, it is sometimes depressing because you look at your stuff and go, man, it's just going to be left here. You can only wear one pair of shoes at a time. I wish we could wear more. I know some of your shoe closet looks pretty ridiculous. I know some of y'all. Y'all shoe closet look pretty ridiculous. But you cannot look as I can only wear one. Got to leave them behind. The other day we're driving through our neighborhood and they're having a estate sale. And I'm telling you, as you watch TV, you got to discern everything. As you're going through life, you got to discern everything. We go to an estate sale. So I go in with my discerning eyes. They talk about how the wife has passed away and the husband went to Leisure World. That's the place where old folks go, is Leisure World, whatever. And people are just coming through their house, going through their stuff. that they sacrificed everything for, and people were just going through like vultures. There's that TV you worked so hard for, couldn't wait to get, and they're selling it for $15. I'm going, Lord, is that, when I leave, is that, why am I working so, what am I doing? Some folks going to come through, and you should see the people that come through. You wouldn't let them in your house if you knew them. And now these folks are all in your house taking your stuff that you didn't sacrifice for because you're living like the resurrection didn't happen. And now you're gone and we got to guess if you were saved or not. So depressing. I got to keep myself because I'm always discerning. I'm just weird like that, y'all. I'm watching a boxing match last night. John comes by. We watch a boxing match. It was a big dud. But anyway, it was heavyweight Anthony Joshua. And he comes in. He's in, fighting out of England. It's 80,000 people in the soccer stadium. And he comes out and they got his initials in flames. And he's, number one, they're going to burn him up before he gets to the ring. Okay, that's going to be a problem. Yeah, we're not going to have a fight tonight. He's going to burn up walking through that fire. But then number two, I'm like, man, it sure looks like they're worshiping this dude. You got to discern that stuff, man, because you're going to worship something. Either going to worship God or you worshiping your job, you worshiping your spouse, you worshiping your kids, you worship your business, you worship your ministry, your church, your stuff, your car, you worshiping something. If you're living like the resurrection didn't happen, you're worshiping something. Now, I'm looking at this. I'm trying to enjoy the fight, but I'm like, man, hey, you got to be careful. And we all have our teams and our sports, and we're okay with that, but I'm saying discern that stuff. You can't be passionate about anything more than you're passionate about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what makes this event so significant. So let's take a look at Peter, another life that was changed. Let's go to Luke. Yeah, Luke 22 and 54. Now, all this deals with the resurrection. It's interesting how all this is going down. We know in the book of Acts, we'll go there for a few minutes. I say Luke 22 and 54. And look how Peter's life changed. He went from a coward to being a courageous rider for Jesus Christ. We pick up the story after he's been betrayed by Judas in verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Make a note, you cannot follow Jesus afar off. Either you're committed and you're connected, or you're on the periphery. You can't follow him. You can't serve God afar off. You have to get connected and stay connected. Amen. But Pastor, how do I get connected? Reading the word, praying. Amen. Daily. You have to, it's too much going on. Another thing I just picked up, we're talk about discerning, and I can't even talk about my youth with social media and the things that's out there and what the enemy tries to speak into your heart and your mind. I mean, it's just stupid stuff out there. I was listening to the radio as I was getting dressed this morning. JL comes in and they were talking on this new fad with the youth, the teenagers and social media, and they went from eating the Tide, what do you call those things?
Tide Pods.
The Tide Pods. I'm like, now what is, I didn't even know what that was. But when you wash and you get the little packets, you know, you get them in the right row, you get the little packets of detergent. The youth are eating those. In some type of dare or something stupid on social media. You got to be careful what you let the enemy speak into your spirit. So now they've shifted from eating the Tide Pods. And you're not going to believe this one, but this is what they're doing now. And we heard on the radio this morning. Jill said, oh, Dad, they've been doing that. Now they're sniffing condoms. Oh, yeah. You hear that? Yeah. I was lost on that. It's not many times I'm lost for words. And I looked, I said, Jill, oh, Dad, they've been doing that. And you trying to tell me the church is the place you're getting brainwashed? The enemy's trying to. That's why God said he has to guard our hearts and our minds. And parents, the horse is out of the barn. We can't stop our kids from being on social media. All we can do is teach them the word. Amen. That's all we can do. You can take their phone, you can throw it away, and they're going to go to school and sit right next to somebody, and they're going to say, hey, dude, check this out. And you took their phone. So what, you took their phone? Everybody else has one. Either you're teaching your kids or you're not. And youth, hopefully you can discern. As long as you've been in this church, you know we teach the word. And hopefully you can discern. So one thing our youth will be able to say is that we were taught the word. Amen. We did our own thing, but we were taught the word. So here's Peter, and he follows afar off. And verse 55, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. You can be sitting in church. You can be sitting somewhere, but that don't mean you're connected to Jesus. Make a note of that. He's in the crowd, but he's not connected. Just because you're in the crowd with Jesus does not mean you're connected to Jesus. Don't fool yourself. Get connected. Verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him, and he sat by the fire, and earnestly she looked at him and said, oh, man, you was with Jesus. And he said, no, I don't even know him. And so then just pause. We're going to shift this right here, because Peter is saying, I don't even know him. How does Peter go from not knowing, saying and denying, and the other versions, it show where he cussed the lady out? He was so upset. How does he go from saying, I don't know him, to being crucified and not shutting up for the gospel's sake? Let's go to Acts 1. When you have a true encounter with Jesus Christ and you receive him, it changes your life. It changed Paul's life. It changed Peter's life. It's changed many of our lives in here. Amen. We can testify. We're not after perfection. We're just after living right. You can't be perfect. Don't try and be perfect. That's the biggest trick of the enemy, to make you think you have to be perfect to be saved. You don't. If that's the case, nobody could be saved. Amen. Stop trying to be perfect. Now I'll show you an example in just a minute. I got so much I want to show this morning. That's Acts 1. It says, the most important word or speech have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, till the day this is Luke talking, till the day in which he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost and given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he had showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So when Jesus was seen by over 500 people, he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs, for 40 days. He wasn't around for a quick second when he said, I thought I saw him. It looked like him. It was 40 days he was teaching and preaching to over 500 people, including Peter. And it turned Peter's life upside down. Just like it'll turn you and I will turn our life upside down. Dominique, take us to Acts 2 and 21. This is the good news of the gospel. And it came to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'd have that underlined in your Bible. And make a note that God doesn't discriminate. Organized religion, all this other stupid stuff, I hate it too. But you can't fake a relationship with Jesus Christ. God never manipulates people to worship him. God never manipulates people and abuses people and takes advantage of them in his name. That's the man-made stuff. Don't get it twisted with the true and living God. God says, whoever calls upon me, I will save them, I will rescue them. Whoever receives me shall be saved. I don't care what color, what size, how tall, how short, where you live at, where you don't live at, how much money you have, how much money you don't have. God says, call on me, I will save you. Now look at 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know it surely that God hath made the same Jesus who you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life and the Savior of your life. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So the word of God cuts right to the heart. That's why most people don't want to read it. That's why most people don't want to fellowship, because you can't stay where you are and get into the word. It's not people that's going to cut your heart. It's the word of God that cuts your heart. It's like a mirror. And when you read it, you see yourself and you say, God, I need you more today than I did yesterday. And it takes courage to do that daily. But it's the best thing you could ever do. So let me finish this up, if I can. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Somebody underline that. Then they that gladly did what? God's not going to force you to get saved or to receive his word. Same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and the church was born. 3,000 lives changed. The church is born. 4,000 years of Jewish tradition changed overnight. Look at the evidence. This is the circumstantial evidence. No more temple, no more animal sacrifices, no more law, no more circumcision. And all the men said, amen. All that's gone. Now we're doing communion. We're baptizing. Salvation through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit inside of us. It changed overnight. 3,000 people got saved. The church was born. And here we stand today, 2,018 years later, saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. The evidence. You can't argue with the evidence. All right, so let me finish with this. And we'll go on into communion. Let's go to Luke 23:32. And then we'll go ahead and partake in communion and we'll dismiss. I said, what, Luke 23, I say 32? All right, so this is for someone here who's maybe wants to get saved or rededicate their life, as we lead into communion, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. So this is how simple it is to be saved. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary, which is also called the Skulls. I remember when we were there, we went to Calvary. You see, it's a mountain, and carved into the mountain, you can see the skull face. That's why it's called the Skulls. Calvary is called the Skulls. And then next to that, we went into the garden tomb, and we went into the empty tomb. The evidence is still there. It's life-changing when you can read it and then you see it. But it starts with you believing it in your heart. I believed it before I went over to Israel. But then when you see it, see this place called the Skulls. But it's two criminals with Jesus. There they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the other, left side. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he was talking about all those who were crucifying him. So we take communion. If there's anybody who you need to forgive, you need to let them go. If Jesus could forgive them, then we have to model that. And even tells us, before we take communion, release them. Let them go. Don't make yourself stronger than God. God can forgive them, but you can't. It doesn't work like that. They parted his raiment, cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. They just riding, just talking about him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen God." You know how people said, if it's really a God, why are people over here starving? And people always want to try and ride God. Soldiers mocked him, and coming to him, offering him vinegar and saying, "If you be the king of the Jews, save yourself." Verse 30, and a subscription also was written over him, and super subscription in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: "This is the king of the Jews." One of the malefactors, one of the criminals which rallied on him and said, "If you're the Christ, man, save yourself and us." Look at that. He's going to add himself in there. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Man, don't you fear God, man? This dude, you know, you aren't in the same condemnation. We're all in the same boat. And we did what we did. We received the due reward of our deeds. But Jesus is innocent, dude." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord," this is the one who had a common sense, "said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Look what Jesus told him. Jesus said unto him, I guarantee you, that's what verily means. Jesus said, "I guarantee you, today you shall be with me in paradise." So make a note of that. He didn't tell him, "You need to go get baptized so you could be." He didn't tell him that. He didn't tell him, "You need to speak in tongues. Okay, let me hear you speak in tongues and you can be saved. Go get baptized. Jump down off the cross. Go get baptized. Let me spit on you. And then you're going to be saved. Then you can come with me." He didn't say, you're a criminal. Go get yourself together and then come talk to me first. He didn't say that. The guy said, "God, I want my heart to be connected with yours forever." And because he meant that, Jesus said, "It's done." Make a note, family. You can have two people in the presence of God, and one of them's heart will get soft and say, "God, I need you. And I realize I'm kind of jacked up. I need you." And the other one will say, "God, whatever, I'm good." He didn't have to go get himself together. He didn't have to speak in tongues. He didn't have to get baptized. He didn't have to go to church. All he had to say was, "Lord, I want my heart connected to your heart forever. Jesus, save me." God took care of the rest. As we prepare for communion, I just want you to bow your heads and just think about. And let me say this, if you are saved, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please partake in communion. You don't have to be a member here to commune, to partake in communion. If you are not saved, then don't take communion. Because you're not connected to God, and it's not a snack, it's not a meal. Dominique, you can put up, say 1 Corinthians 11:23. And this whole, how God set it up, this whole communion, first Sunday, resurrection, Easter. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. The next day he was going to be crucified and killed. And then 3 days later, he would resurrect. I was with my Jewish business partner, and they were celebrating the Passover. I was with them this week. I said, did it ever click that the Passover and then the sacrificial lamb, they killed Jesus, he resurrected the third day? Don't stop just with the Passover. Take it to the next day. Go ahead, brothers, pass out the sacraments. Thank you, Brother Tim. To your last day. Ancient one.